webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, October 6, 2010. The only October 6, 2010 in the history of humanity. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen. Happy anniversary to you. For all of you that are proud members and listeners and participants of the Gospel Revolution webcast, this is our fourth anniversary. 4 years ago, this week, we took to the air, we took to the ether, we took to the World Wide Web and started this webcast anew. And I want to wish my partner in crime from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Mike Williams, a happy anniversary. Michael!
Well, thank you, Glenn, and good evening, and happy anniversary to you, too. I'm just not sure how we celebrate this kind of anniversary. I guess by being here. That's the number one way.
Do you remember the old cartoon, The Flintstones?
I do remember the old cartoon, The Flintstones.
They had the official Klein family happy anniversary song.
Oh, did they?
During an anniversary. Do you remember that?
No.
Yeah, it went happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy, 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 happy anniversary, happy, 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 happy anniversary. Oh, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary.
Boy, I just slid right into that one, didn't I?
Do you remember that episode of The Flintstones?
I do remember it.
Yeah. So we adopted that in our family as the official way to celebrate anniversaries. And last week, a week ago this coming Friday, Dawn and I celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary.
Awesome.
But
congratulations.
Yeah. Well, thank you. But, of course, there was a divorce at the 20-year mark or thereabouts of that, later getting back together, as it were. And people are really strange about it, Michael. They don't know how to approach us about the anniversary. And I said, well, just because the legal aspect of the marriage ended, the relationship did not end, and what definitely did not end was the historical date of October 1st, 1983, of when this union was commemorated in northern Wisconsin at Camp Menominee in Eagle River.
Yeah.
And people are so weird about things that are legal. I mean, they don't know if they should call Dawn my ex-wife or my wife or my roommate or the mother of my children. People are so hung up on legalism, even people, Michael, who say that they are, quote-unquote, not religious or people who believe in the grace of God.
Well, it's for anyone to know the degree of religiosity that just our society, see, we think we're free because we get free from church legalism. We don't realize how much church has gotten into our society, our government. And believe me, church is trying to get even more into our government. as we progress into this. But, yeah, Hazel and I, we still wish each other happy anniversary every year. And on December the 23rd. And, yeah, it's, you know, it's still a date that we still celebrate. And we've been divorced for 10 years now. And, you know, we are very close. And she is one of my best friends for sure. And I hope I hers, I believe so. But, yeah, it's the relationship has never been better. There's no doubt about that. So we still celebrate it because it was a good day.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that as I've suggested to my six children, because they have all been old enough now. Our oldest is 24 and our youngest is 14. So they've all been old enough to kind of witness this thing up close and personal. And I have suggested to them that if they want to have a wedding and a public declaration of their commitment to another human being and have a big old party and go on a honeymoon and exchange vows and exchange wedding bands and go and never have sex with another human being the rest of their life, I said go for it. But to take a heart-to-heart relationship that is built on love and camaraderie and common interest, and to take that thing and cause a contract to be established, a legally binding, government-approved contract to bind that relationship together, is no different than taking the relationship that God had intended and does intend for every human being and create 613 laws around it. It is destined to fail. Now, failure doesn't mean that every relationship like that is going to end up in a divorce, but it is my contention, Michael, that causing a relationship to evolve into a legally binding business contract will never help it. At the best, a person could hope for, or a couple could hope for, is that it would be neutral. But relationships may survive a legally binding, legalistic perspective on a relationship, but I don't think it ever helps.
Well, I think a lot of people don't see it that way, and I certainly don't feel as strongly about it. You know, if somebody chooses to do that, the thing that I want them to understand is the thing that has the relationship together is definitely their own personal commitments to one another and whatever those are. But it certainly does not. I do agree that the legally binding part does not help. But I think I've seen it to where it has not hindered. But I don't see anywhere where it could possibly help unless it caused somebody to stick with it a little bit longer and they, you know, get through a rough spot or something. Who knows? But, yeah, it's, the thing that, is important, I think, that people understand that the marriage was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. And all the things that we do are just simply is just human stuff, you know. It doesn't have anything to do with fulfilling anything whatsoever. Even when two people do get married, that's not the point that they become one. They became one with the entire universe 2,000 years ago. The fulfillment of that great marriage that was the actually. What the marriage was established for was a type and shadow of what was to come, and that has been completely fulfilled. And for everyone's heart, whether they are legally married or illegally married or not married, or they intend to get legally married or not, the thing that that is important to understand is the that marriage itself was fulfilled completely, and the bride, us, we have no laws for divorce, and the husband, Jesus, promised he would never leave us or forsake us.
You know, our sixth child was and is adopted, Gracie. And when I was in Christianity, I wanted to have the experience of adoption. It was in my heart. I could not deny it, and I understood it as a desire to understand how the Father could love us as adopted children as he loved Jesus, his only begotten. And so it's a long story. I won't go into it, but eventually, after having five children, we were able to adopt Gracie at birth. Very unusual circumstance, but nonetheless. When in Florida you have a child for 90 days, you go into a judge's chamber and they legally make you the child's parents in the adoption process. There's a basically a 90-day cooling off period, if you will. And here's what the judge said to us, Michael, as far as the adoption was concerned. She said that as parents of natural-born children, you can disown your own child. You can legally disown your own child given the wrong set of circumstances, if you will. But when you adopt a child, at least in the state of Florida, you have absolutely no legal recourse to disown your child. And,
wow.
Of course, I was seeing through this through the entire prism of what was in my heart. And I always knew I would love Gracie just like all the other kids. I just didn't know how long it would take. I didn't know what the experience would be like because I never went through it. I never had any adopted siblings. I wasn't adopted. I didn't know anybody that was adopted that I was intimate with. And I'm telling you, the day the girl was born, when I laid my eyes on her, I was instantly in love. Instantly. Every bit of emotion, every bit of connectivity, every bit of love that I had experienced for our other five children, I experienced for her. And I knew firsthand that the Father's love for me was exactly the same as his love for Jesus himself. It was only about maybe 18 months later that I quit the church. This is after you came here, and you remember the first time you were here, Gracie was literally an infant.
Yes.
We were carrying her around in a little bassinet. And now she's 14 going on 27.
As any respectable 14-year-old girl should be doing.
Yes, and quite the character. This is Glenn Klein online. Glad to have you with us. This is our fourth anniversary celebration. We're glad to have you. We want to hear from you tonight. Sean is waiting in the official Glenn Klein Online studios where it all started and still goes on in the beautiful Bay of the Holy Spirit. He's waiting to hear from you tonight. We want to hear at least some happy anniversary greetings, for God's sakes. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. 1-800-436-3260. What would really be fun is if we've got 4 years available on the archives, beautiful humans, of this. Literally, you could go and listen to the first webcast tonight. Don't do it while you're listening to us. Although you could, because you could go back to the archive. But the very first webcast from October 4th, 2006, is available online. And you could go and listen to that. And it's amazing, Michael. We should go back and glean. We've had so many incredible moments over the last 4 years of this webcast. We had The gentleman from California, I believe his name was Ron, who was contemplating suicide, that we talked about, and walked him through that whole thought process. We've had so many incredible moments, so much incredible understanding, and as you have said yourself, the fact that we get to do this every week and that you and I talk about it so much and that we rehearse and when I say rehearse, I just mean repeat and talk about and rehash the issues of the gospel has been a very real salvation to our souls.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it is. I'm grateful for the experience of the 4 years because I can now, I certainly was able to teach the gospel, but now I can speak authoritatively as the experience of continuing in the gospel and what that experience does to the soul. I do know that there is a growing process, a maturing process of gospel thinking, righteousness thinking, being in that place where that your entire foundation for existence literally shifts to the true foundation, which is our identity. And I don't know that I would have ever, I just don't know without this much contemplation of the gospel, if I would have ever completely shifted the foundation of my existence on this planet from my circumstances and my situations to my identity. It is an unbelievable experience, folks. I tell you what, you can go through a whole lot of crap and it not shake the foundation of who you are if that's where you're standing. Now, if your identity is tied to your circumstances, your value, your worth is tied, who you are is tied to your circumstances and the condition of life itself. Let me tell you, I've been in both places, and man, I tell you what, there is no place like home, and I am certainly grateful to be in that place called home, really, that is for me, which is in the gospel and established in the identity that is in Christ and in Christ alone. There's few people that would know the validity of the statement that I'm making. I know, Glenn, you know the validity of what I'm talking about. And but to have this completely removed, all of my spiritual inclinations, all of my spiritual validation, everything about my spiritual perceptions, my insights have all shifted from circumstances and conditions to identity. And I think I'm all alone here. Hello? Oh, so I'm still on. I'm still on, Sean? Yeah? Hello, Sean? Oh, okay. Who's Pep?
Yeah. I think you and I were just over the conversation.
No, we didn't even know we were talking.
Fellas. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I can hear you, Glenn.
Yeah, but what happened was it just goes to show, I don't care if we do this for 4 years or for 40 years. It just goes to show you that there is nothing perfect but the righteousness of God.
This is for sure.
I had unplugged my computer because we were getting a little bit of a hum during the testing from the electrical outlet, and I plugged it, and instead of my computer giving me a warning that the battery was low, it just died, so everything just went away.
Well, you are back.
I heard it all.
And you missed the beautiful rendition.
It did go away, believe me. So how did you get on that? Did Sean welcome you on, or how the heck did you get on?
He just kind of crawled in.
I called in. Are you talking to me, Glenn?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Michael. Come here.
All right. Well,
did you guys start talking about anything? Catch me up.
No, I have something I'd like to say, and I'd like to.
All right, hold on. We're going to do this in official radio way. This when you have a screw up in radio, you restart the recording, and you just go Pep Washburn in 3, 2, 1. This is Glenn Klein online. We're glad to have you with us on our 4th anniversary of the Gospel Revolution webcast. And now we have our senior correspondent from beautiful Marshfield, Wisconsin, Pep Washburn, on the line. Pep!
Well, I want to know why you call me the senior correspondent. There's people up here that are older than I am.
Because the senior correspondent label, when you are a senior correspondent of the White House, that is a moniker of respect. That is a laudatory label.
That's good. Listen, my connection with you is quite poor. I want to make a comment, and then I'm going to go back and listen to your response on the broadcast via my computer, because it's very difficult for me to hear you. Is that okay if I do that? After I comment, I'll hang up.
No, it's not okay at all. You will be cursed and damned.
Well, listen, here's what I've been thinking.
Apparently you heard that well enough, but go ahead. I jest.
Huh?
Go ahead. go ahead.
Well, listen,
go ahead.
Here's what I've been thinking about. It seems, you know, I mean, it's obvious that the emphasis of evangelical Christianity is primarily about attaining an afterlife in heaven. But it's fascinating that as I read the accounts of what Jesus predominantly addressed during his ministry, it was clearly not the issue of an afterlife in heaven. I read Jesus as mainly addressing transformation in this life, and the kingdom of God on earth. In fact, even though, you know, the Bible as a whole treats salvation as a central issue, heaven is almost non-existent in its discussion. And the affirmation of an afterlife, as far as I understand, actually didn't appear in Scripture until it's mentioned in the book of Daniel, which is quite later on, you know, in the accumulation of the Hebrew Scriptures. So, anyway, most references to salvation seem to be about new life here and now, in this realm of existence, not the next. It's about renewing, you know, the renewing of the mind to the reality of the presence of God and His kingdom on the earth now. Not on the other side of the Jordan in the by and by, so to speak. So I'd like to just I said that to a listener that a comment about this issue of heaven and how much it's addressed in Scripture and how much we emphasize it, but it doesn't seem to be that much emphasized in Scripture.
All right, Pep, that's fantastic. Love you. There goes Pep. You there, Michael? Bye,
here.
Pep. That is a fantastic question. First of all, there's a number of layers on Pep's question. The first thing that I want to pose to you, do you think that evangelical Christianity's major focus is on getting people to heaven?
They say that that's their major focus, but their major focus is actually building an organization, is far from getting people into heaven. Though if you ask them, what is your mission statement, that will be the number one thing they mention. However, that never, ever, ever, never carries out to be the focus of the endeavor of any church that I know of that's established on earth. And they may have a mission team that goes out, but believe me, the vast majority of funds is not going to be spent on missions and getting people in hope into heaven. So the answer to that is yes in pretense and no in application.
Right. What is the preponderance of finances that are given? What do they go towards?
Well, goodness gracious, you'd have to look at each organization, but the best I can tell with the largest organizations, the lion's share goes to those in the positions in the ministry. Not just in salaries, but our dear Eddie Long that we've been speaking of, Bentley's whatever it was he's driving for $350,000 or more, houses, all of these things. Obviously, a very large percentage of it goes to them, and of course, you know, their immediate staff gets paid very well, also.
And towards building funds.
Yes, and the building. You know, you got to have a place to put all of those people. If you had a showing of hands in Eddie Long's church or anybody else's as to how many of them even had their salvation experience in that church, I would say it's going to be a very small percentage, because most all of Christianity now is just recruiting other people from other people's churches and drawing the biggest crowd from here to there, and people that have gone to churches all of their lives. But now they seem to be consolidating from all of these smaller churches. Smaller churches are dwindling away, and the mega churches are growing profoundly because of the entertainment value, just to be quite honest.
Exactly. And so basically what we're saying is that the preponderance of finances go for the continuation of the profession.
Oh,
whether
absolutely.
Whether it be in the building, in office space, in television revenue, in salary, in cars, in private jets, all that stuff. So while what you say is true, as far as what the pretense is, the reality is that their effort is clearly not an attempt to get people from heaven or from hell to heaven. Now, Pep had a very good point about what Jesus' teaching was while he was on the earth. Heaven is really not mentioned. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, if you will, which we know in the original languages was talking about the life of God, is mentioned and referred to a lot. What about the teachings of Jesus, Michael? How does that relate to our existence on the planet?
Well, first off, I think both issues are covered by Jesus, at least to my understanding, and Jesus certainly was addressing self-righteousness. He certainly was addressing our mindset about life and existence on this planet. That is for sure. Now, Jesus did say, through him that we would never see death. So there is something that Jesus was referring to as far as that is concerned. As far as what we would call, what is called heaven and what is mentioned as heaven. So even though it doesn't say the word heaven in its context, Jesus does speak in, in quite a few terms about an existence after this life, or continuation of life, if you will, beyond death.
All right, so the majority of Jesus' teaching that we read in the New Testament writings, what's the purpose of all that?
Well, it's to bring us to the end of our own righteousness. That's the major purpose. Jesus was the only teacher of the law who ever existed. There is no one who taught the law accurately and without bias at all, because if you taught the law, it was going to condemn you too, which it did. It condemned Jesus also. Hello?
I'm here.
Hello?
I'm here.
Okay, great. I don't know what was happening. But the majority of his teaching was about the ending of the self-righteousness and the conclusion of the law and the fulfillment of the prophets.
I think that so much of the teaching of Jesus is misunderstood, because what seems to be his instruction to us and to people are really about bringing people to the, like you said, to the end of themselves. It's really, as you said on so many occasions on this radio program and during your teaching sessions, that it is about the accurate articulation of the law.
Yeah, which he fulfilled that role as teacher of the law to its absolute jot and tittle, if you will. No doubt he was a magnificent teacher of the law. I love the teachings of Jesus. The only way that I can really say that, honestly, if I were a Christian, I would have to say I hate the teachings of Jesus, but I couldn't say it because I can't, because if you say that, then, you know, you're in trouble. But based on Christianity's view of the teachings of Jesus, that these are instructions for life, and we live by the teachings of Jesus, and what would Jesus do, and all of this line. If you were honest, though, if you looked at the teachings of Jesus, you would have to say you hated the teachings of Jesus. You know, you'll be judged by every word that comes out of your mouth. These comments, you know, of, you know, you're not just condemned, because you commit adultery. You're condemned just because you think about it. And even murder. All of you are murderers, is what Jesus was concluding us to be, which was true, that we were all guilty of all breaking of all law. But it wasn't because any of us broke a law. We were all guilty of breaking every law because of the sin that was imputed unto us. You know, the whole, one thing I was thinking today, I had this conversation, and it's been, this is growing in me more and more and more. You know, we're working on the book, and we were talking about a particular line in the book about us being created in the image of God.
Right.
And the fact is that Adam was created in the image of God. We are not created in the image of God. We are a new creation with God. We are all one with God. See, these little things are dynamically different, Glenn. You see, we're still telling people that they are created in the image of God. You're not in God's image. Now, isn't it funny? Now, see, here's how the law works. Remember what God said about having any image, any graven images, the creation of any images?
Yeah.
He said they were to be destroyed, right?
Right.
Well, look what God did. God created an image of himself, and what did he have to do?
He destroyed it.
He had to destroy it. And he destroyed it in the body of Jesus Christ. This is so incredibly powerful. This is where that, we think that there's a level stepping field that you step off of the Garden of Eden before sin and just step over into Jesus and, the trade-offs made. But that's such a farce because where Adam was, he was in a condition in the image of God. It is very important. He was in God's image. We are not in God's image. We are in God. That is a total difference. And the imagery, we're not in imagery anymore. We're in him. We are one. We are, even as Jesus said, haven't you read the scriptures yourself that says you're God's? We are one with God. There is no division. There is no longer any imagery going on here. We're not copies of anything, even though man did fall from his identity as being in the image of God and in God's likeness and fell to that temptation. You see, the temptation now is not that we are not in the image of God and in his likeness. We are not in the image of God. We are not in his likeness. We are one in him.
Right.
There's no shadow. There's not a big God and a little person. There's not a little person and a big God. It's all one. We are all one, all in Christ. No division, no separation, no imagery going on. The image had to be destroyed. Even the image that God created after his own self.
Yeah, this is fantastic. When we return, we haven't even gotten into our topics yet tonight, folks. So when we return, we're going to talk specifically about this. This is very, very powerful. We're going to talk about how important seeing the difference between being in the image of God and being in God is very similar to having faith in God versus having the faith of God, how just little nuances mean everything. As we return here on the fourth anniversary of the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, A Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
You have a heritage, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you're enjoying it on this Wednesday night. This is Glenn Klein online, inviting you to get on the phone and give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. I want to thank Robert Moore for that incredibly well-produced advertisement for that series. I want to thank Jeff Robertson for everything that he is doing and has done. If you have not been to the GospelRevolution.com website recently, you want to go and visit it because it is very much refreshed. You will be pleased with what you see with all the new features and the new pictures. Jeff puts up a recap of every webcast. You can go to the archive directly from the Gospel Revolution website. And we also want to thank Michael for teaching us about our heritage and the Ruach HaKodesh. There's a little Hebrew lingo for you, the Holy Spirit, for inspiring him about these things. And it's a beautiful thing, Michael.
Oh, it definitely is. You know, these topics come up, and, you know, here we are talking about this incredible understanding between being in the image of God and being in God himself. And, you know, and here I listen to this advertisement of me doing something that is, and folks, I'm telling you, we may not realize it yet, but this is world-shaking stuff. To come online and openly and scripturally condemn the teachings of the Apostle Peter. Whoa. You know, this is stuff now. This is stuff. Yeah. Now, if anybody thinks I have any reservations about the gospel, if me coming out publicly and condemning the teachings of the Apostle Peter, where he teaches that there's another judgment coming, if that doesn't prove to you we're not playing games, I don't know what will.
Yeah.
I don't know what will.
It's one thing to condemn the teachings of Pat Robertson or Jerry Falwell or Pope Benedict the 16th. It's another issue to condemn the teachings of Saint Peter.
Yeah, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. I mean, what are we doing here?
This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams, Gospel Revolution, 4th anniversary celebration, and a man that has been along for an integral part of this ride is our senior correspondent from Cincinnati, Ohio, licking his wounds tonight after his Cincinnati Reds were no hit in the playoffs by the Philadelphia Phillies and Doc Holliday of the Phillies. Of course, my Rays lost today to your Michael Texas Rangers. You probably
Yay.
Need to watch a second of the game. let's please welcome online the legendary, the one and only. You know him, you love him. We can't live without him, Mr. Greg Amber. Greg,
how's it going? I see why Pep wanted to hang up and listen. I'm really almost unable to hear anything you're saying, but. Yes, that was a terrible exhibition of baseball today.
and that's all you have to say?
There's at least two more games.
That is true. We're pulling for the Cincinnati Reds. Of course, the oldest team in professional baseball have not been in the playoffs for 10 years. And we're pulling for our Tampa Bay Rays, and we may actually get into a little baseball. And as is my want, as is my strong desire, as is my pleasure of all pleasures, is to tie everything into the gospel. And if you stay logged on, ladies and gentlemen, I will tie the Major League playoffs into the gospel by the end of this webcast. So, Gregory, talk to us.
Well, I completely lost my mind today, and probably said some things on Facebook I'm going to have to apologize for. But when I first began my foray into universalism on the Internet, this is way before I came in contact with Mike, and that's why I used the word universalism, because that was my first exposure to the idea that you know, all would be saved through what Jesus did on the cross. The one thing that made me most reluctant to hear the message was that some of the people I was hearing that from at that time were I don't know how to say this, they were just pretty much blatant communists. And that came through in their writings on the internet. It came through in what I heard in phone conversations, and actually I made a couple of trips and met with some of these people, and was really disturbed by what I consider to be the greed of communism within their own ideology. Meaning they couched their greed in a need to have the things of others, without, you know, putting forth the industry to get it. And it bothers me that so many of my friends on Facebook who are people who understand the gospel, they use the teachings of Jesus to justify what I consider to be totalitarianism, the ideology of communism that actually is diametrically opposed to any sort of freedom or self-determination in the world. And it's getting more and more blatant to the point that it's just making me about go crazy. I completely lost my mind and just, if you look at my most recent Facebook post, which I'm sure a few people are going to look at now, I'm leaving it up there because it's how I feel. And it's bothering me that there are so many people in this, I called it a movement earlier. Glenn told me it's not a movement, but in this ideology of the gospel that embrace and take what Jesus was teaching about the law and turn it into an ideology in embracing communism. It bothers me. It makes me crazy. And I just want to know if you guys have noticed this. It's not as prevalent in our group as it is in some of the other groups. The first group I was in, they would just come right out and say it. They weren't ashamed. And that's why I was searching around for some other people that believed this, but weren't such freaking revolutionaries, if I have to use the term. Have I made my point or asked the question
Yes.
correctly?
Yes, very, very well. And I would not apologize at all for what you were feeling at the time.
Yeah, it just bothers me, and I wanted to get it out there that it bothers me.
You're entitled. All right, so
no
hang
doubt.
Off, and we'll have Michael address this. There goes Greg.
No,
I can't hear anything.
All right, well, hang up. We love you. Go Reds.
Okay.
And we'll talk to you. We're going to answer
all right,
the question.
Thanks.
So, all right, so there's some honesty from Greg, Michael. What is it that a lot of the people who follow the gospel revolution, believe in the gospel, believe in the grace of God, take the words of Jesus and apply them to a utopian-type concept that Greg calls communism, some people call socialism, some people call it statism? But what is a person to do with that?
Well, first off, it's another. I didn't know this was going on. To be quite honest with you, I only have glancing blows with these folks who are persuaded of all of these different types of interpretations. They got a little gospel and a whole lot of other stuff around it, such as ultimate reconciliation and the scriptures being fulfilled in 70 AD and all of this. I don't know if those are the groups he's talking about, because I've not...
Well, no, I can tell you, because I do follow the Facebook closely, And I'm telling you, there are people that are listening to this webcast right now that are extremely left of center politically in this country, are very much in favor of more government involvement, more controls on capitalists, more controls on industry and Wall Street, and more intrusion by the government into people's lives, see that as a legitimate thing, whether they quote Jesus or not. And Greg, and we love him, God knows we love him and appreciate him, is very much different from a political standpoint, but what he would consider a logical standpoint. He wants to know what in the gospel or in the people's interpretation of the gospel would have people go off the deep end as he would see it and articulate it politically.
Well, first off, I'm not going to classify everybody who wants government control over these things that you said as off the deep end any direction. I don't have a comment about the political aspect of this. Because you're going to have others who are just as persuaded the other way. And we definitely have both. I'm not going to get involved in trying to validate one political position over another on the webcast or in any other place. So, but I can address the issue of Jesus's teachings. And the fact is, the only thing that we can take from Jesus' teachings is what they were intended to do. The very same as that the law wasn't given to show us how to live, the law was given to lead us to righteousness. So therefore, Jesus being a teacher of the law was designed to lead us to righteousness. And to use the teachings of Jesus to validate any political position, I don't see where that it is applicable for anyone at all. But as far as your direct question, I won't go there. I just won't go there.
Right, but I think that it's important because obviously, in this country and in many of the countries where people are listening to us right now, people have taken the scriptures and have taken the New Testament writings and have tried to apply them to their current political situation. And whether people are coming from the left or right on a particular political issue or in politics in general, it is really a faulty premise to think
Absolutely.
That anything from the Bible can be applied to a modern political issue. Now, that's not to say that people cannot have a clearer or more rational mindset as the gospel has more place in their thinking, but it is ridiculous whether somebody is a complete die-in-the-wool communist or a complete die-in-the-wool capitalist to think that somehow the Bible validates or reaffirms their point of view. And when people take the Bible to validate a political position as opposed to an approach or a concept, as we've talked about on this show many times, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of this country, we believe, was influenced by the gospel. But that is saying something completely different than saying of an issue of taxation or an issue of health care or an issue of of abortion or anything else. As we've said on many times, Michael, these are not gospel issues.
Absolutely, and that's my response. So, yeah, to take the scriptures, here's the thing, is because of the gospel, and because of the resulting freedom that we have, anyone can take any one of those political positions they want. It doesn't affect their relationship with God whatsoever. They can believe that government should be in total control. They could believe that government shouldn't even provide the fire truck, you know. you're free to believe and to have a concept. But the thing that, really sickens me is people saying God is validating their political position. God doesn't validate anybody's political position, and to the right or to the left. And that is what is that is maddening, if you will. And I agree with Greg that anybody that's using Jesus' teachings, the New Testament, or the Scriptures, you see, we were freed so we could think. And we were also freed so we could think differently. We don't have to all come up with the same conclusions. And we don't all have to be of the devil just because we have political differences. So, you know, when it comes to the point to where that, you know, we're going to banish another group off of the planet because of their positions, you know, that's, you know, that's not where that I would come from. And it's not where anybody that in, that I think that thinks and understands that we're one through the through Christ would want to come from. We can totally detest a form of government. We can oppose it. We can protest it. We can speak our views. But to assume that the gospel is imposing any of these things upon people other than the right to choose what you want to believe, i.e. through the fact that we live in a free country, that's the only implication that you can have.
I think that's well stated. I don't know why people don't like chocolate ice cream. I can't understand
it.
They
should be banished from the earth if they don't.
They must be of the devil.
They have to be of the devil.
And you know what I like even better than chocolate ice cream is chocolate ice cream with nuts. I love it. I love the crunchiness. I love the texture. I love the salt mixed in with the... Some people hate nuts in their mouth. And
well, the thing that everybody's surprised about me is I like vanilla.
Yeah, well,
it's like that's, they say that's not even a flavor. You can't like vanilla's not a flavor. You can't like vanilla, but I think vanilla is the greatest flavor on earth.
Right, but I don't understand somebody that doesn't like chocolate with nuts. So a lot of these things are personal preferences and ways that people were raised. I mean, for the life of me, I cannot understand somebody who doesn't love sports. Watching, participating, spectating, and yet I've been with a woman now for 30 years that couldn't give a damn about sports. And I'm talking to one of my best friends in the world on this webcast. Michael, could you name one person that is a member of your Texas Rangers?
You'd have to tell me what sport that was first.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. See, all these issues, they are so temporal. They are so insignificant compared to the gospel. And yet I have to admit, as Greg admitted on the webcast earlier, that he was affected emotionally and mentally by this political discourse. I was affected today by Tampa Bay Rays losing game one of the American League divisional playoffs to your Texas Rangers, and you don't even know who's on the team. You don't even know that's the baseball team. Then Greg's team, the Cincinnati Reds, as I said earlier, were no hit by Roy Halladay and the Philadelphia Phillies. So it wasn't a good day for Greg and me as far as baseball was concerned. It was a good day for you. You didn't even know it. Your Texas Rangers are up one game to nothing against my Tampa Bay Rays.
I didn't even put myself on that emotional roller coaster at all.
that's probably a good idea. And I admit, beautiful humans, that this is completely irrational, but I'm saying it makes no difference at all. But you know what? One of the beautiful things that has come across in Michael's and my discussion on the webcast and in person, or I should say in private, as well as the book that is being formulated, and you need to know a book is being formulated about all of this, about the Gospel According to Mike, if you will, is the beautiful experience of having your contradictions come to peace with themselves. Being at rest in your heart, in your soul, in your mind with your contradictions, not fighting them, accepting them, receiving them, acknowledging them. And it is absolutely absurd for a grown man, a half a century of old, to give a damn what happens to a bunch of millionaires playing a game called baseball. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. And yet I do. I admit it. And
what a contradiction.
It's a beautiful contradiction. So, all right, so here's how we tie this into the gospel. There is a player on your Texas Rangers named Josh Hamilton. And Josh Hamilton is maybe one of the greatest baseball players that have ever lived. He is just an incredible baseball player, an incredible athlete. And he was drafted number one in 1999 by, at the time, the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. That's before they exercised the devil out of their name by my suggestion. That's a whole other story. But he was, in his entire life, had never left home. He joins the Devil Rays. They put him in the minor leagues, as they do. And he's traveling around with his mom and dad. He would see them every night. His mom would make dinner for them, and they were in a car accident together. And Josh was hurt. His parents were hurt. His parents had to go back home because they were injured from a car accident. Can you relate to that, Michael?
Yes.
Yeah, so, but Josh was not seriously hurt, but he did need some pain medication. And all of a sudden, after he got better, he found himself on the road by himself. And long story short, he eventually dove headlong into pain medication and eventually into cocaine and alcohol and all kinds of drugs, and went from this straight-laced kid diving headfirst into drug addiction and alcoholism. And he was suspended from Major League Baseball for their substance abuse policy, and he really went off the deep end. Eventually, he gets his act together. And his wife stays with him, and he starts back in baseball. The Devil Rays welcome him back, and he eventually gets traded from Tampa to Cincinnati. I know the stories of God, because he went from Tampa to Cincinnati, now to Texas, so we got it all connected tonight. So He's a phenomenal player, but the way that he got his act together was through Christianity. He accepted the Lord, quote unquote. He gave his heart to Christ. He began studying the Bible, and he stopped using drugs, stopped using alcohol, stopped getting. He's got tattoos all over his body. He spent thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars on tattoos all over his body. And now he was a vital part of beating my Tampa Bay Rays today. That cannot be of God, number one. But number two, he goes nowhere, Michael, without somebody picking him up from the... He literally, this guy's a multimillionaire, Josh Hamilton. He never has more than $20 in his pocket. No credit card, no ability to go anywhere, do anything, buy anything. His wife picks him up from the ballpark. She drops him off at the ballpark. His wife traveled with him for years. Now that they have kids, a coach goes with him everywhere. And even when the Texas Rangers won the Central Division, the West Division of the American League, and they had the big champagne celebration in the clubhouse. Josh Hamilton stayed away from that celebration because he couldn't even have champagne poured over his head. I think this is so instructive about... Now, Josh Hamilton has got the wherewithal to have somebody literally tailing him 24-7. He's either playing baseball or with somebody that will make sure that he won't go and drink or smoke or chew or hang around with girls that do. And he's had one slip up. He ended up in a bar during the last spring training, and somebody, of course, took pictures with him with his shirt off, made it all over the internet. He had to call the Texas Rangers and apologize, and he backslid, as he said. Michael, is this the freedom that Christ set us free for?
Well, I think one thing that's a shame is that on several levels this story is kind of tragic, and that is that, you know, even people who are in AA learn to stay away from alcohol on their own. You know, the shame is that, number one, he's in bondage to his own money, that he doesn't have to learn how to balance his alcohol use. I don't know everything about alcoholism. I don't know if there's some people, it seems to be that there's some people who just can't touch it at all, because if they do, they are totally gone. But even those have the ability to determine their perimeters as to what they do and what they don't do. The sad part of this, to me, this whole story, is that this man has enough money to keep himself from ever growing or ever learning who he is or what he's all about. When you've got that kind of money and you pass responsibility off to somebody else, you'll never take responsibility. You know, I learned something about myself in this aspect. Becoming forgetful. But I noticed as I started getting forgetful, I started telling people, remind me, will you remind me? And finally I realized, Glenn, that the moment that I make somebody else commit to reminding me, I release myself from the responsibility of remembering. And,
yeah, I noticed that too.
Yeah, and it's like, well, this is supposed to help, but you see, saying "remind me" is that's passing the responsibility off to somebody else. And I noticed that my memory is actually better if I just know that I have to remember it myself, whether it's by jotting it down or committing it to memory or whatever little memory thing I might have. But I think this is the very same thing. I mean, this guy has so much money that he's in his own prison. I mean, he really has created his own prison, totally outside the issue of alcoholism altogether. This man is not in bondage to alcohol. He's in bondage to his own finances, that he has enough money to pass the responsibility for his consumption of beverages and drugs off onto somebody else. I tell you, with what I've learned about the learning process of life and learning who I am, there's nothing I love better than taking full responsibility for where I am and why I'm there. Because when I've got full responsibility, I can do something about it. If I pass that responsibility off to somebody else, if I blame somebody else, guess who's got the control to change it? And they ain't going to do it. So this is a sad story, like I said, on many levels.
So if you could talk to Josh Hamilton, who's had a lot of experience with the Bible, he is in the sports world a world-renowned figure. If you could talk to Josh Hamilton, what would you say to him?
Well, the first thing I would address is that he needs to know that he is not a backslider. He needs to know that he is righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God. Usually these destructive patterns and behaviors get in people's lives or get rooted into people's lives by religious concepts of righteousness and right with God, and I've fallen from grace, or, you know, I'm backslid. This is what perpetuates the obsession with this. So, you know, that would be the thing that I would share with him. Now, his walk from there to where he's experienced what anybody would call freedom, that would certainly be a process. And whether he needs to stay away from alcohol altogether or not, I don't know. But I know where he's at right now is he's certainly in bondage to his own finances and also to his own righteousness. And that's never a good place to be.
How ironic that here this guy is got the American dream. He is a born-again Christian, a wealthy born-again Christian. He's got fame and fortune, and yet he is in complete and utter legalistic prison. And
yeah.
Maybe we'll be able to talk to him one day. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're going overtime on our fourth anniversary show. 4 years of this kind of information coming your way here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. We have our administrator online, and before we get off, we're going to get into the subject matter that we talked about in the email, because it's very vital, and we're going to take several minutes with that. But Jeff's been waiting online for a few minutes now, and we wanted to welcome him and let all you beautiful humans that know him and love him around the planet to hear his voice, Mr. Jeffrey Robertson from Houston, Texas. Jeff!
Hey, how's it going? The main reason I wanted to call in is, first of all, I did not realize this was the fourth anniversary myself. So happy anniversary, you two. No, to the two of you. Absolutely. You're the two that started this all off. And so happy anniversary.
It's been fun.
And you know go ahead.
No, I was going to say that one thing that a lot of people don't know is way before the Gospel Revolution was what it is today, and way before even, I think, Mike, you may have been down here the first time, but I was doing a radio show, a local radio show here in the Tampa Bay area, in a place called Seminole, Florida, which is on the other side of the Gulf from Tampa, and it was called The Good Report, and it was the gospel on Sundays on a radio station here in Tampa Bay, and I used to have Mike on my show on that as a guest, and then I used to have Mike on my daily talk show here in Tampa Bay. And we used to deal with these issues, Michael, and, of course, we had the public listening at that point. I mean, we have people all over the world listening, and only we can imagine who's listening right now. But we used to get some really pissed-off people, some really good, strong evangelicals calling up, and that was 10, 12 years ago. So this is the fourth anniversary of the webcast, but this has been, we've had a long romance.
It has been a romance in the gospel, for sure.
Indeed.
Well, happy anniversary to the two of you. I just got a message from Billy Thompson online, because I'm watching on my computer, and she is very happy, and she's just yelling at me right now over my computer. She's listening, so let's say hi to Billy, too.
Happy anniversary, Billy. See, everybody's part of the anniversary celebration.
And
everybody's part of the anniversary celebration.
She is in Huachuca, Arizona, and Billy, we love her. We love you, too. Actually, what motivated me to actually call is you guys got on something, and I've been listening on hold for a while, too, and so I almost forgot. But you guys were getting a little bit onto what people think politically, and everything. And this gospel, you know, what I wanted to accentuate, and I've even, lost my own momentum on that because of, the baseball player story, but, the gospel allows you to actually allow people to have different points of view, and it's very easy to accept them for where they're at, their point of view, whatever. Even if your point of view is almost aggressively opposed to theirs, it really does allow you to allow them. I don't know if allowing you to allow them is the word, but it's very easy to realize whatever another person's point of view is, it doesn't affect your own beliefs. It's not about you. It's not about them. And I lost from the time I called in till the time I actually came online because I got distracted by the baseball story. But I just wanted to point that out, that with the gospel, anybody can have any point of view when it comes to political or any other thing, or religion, or everybody is free to believe that Muhammad is a prophet. They're free to believe that the United States is the second Israel. It does not matter. The problem is that if anybody's beliefs are offended, I think that's where the problem comes in. But I'm still thinking about the baseball story. So,
well, it's a good the Josh Hamilton story is a good one, but that's a very good question, Jeff, or good insight, and we're going to talk about it. But thanks for everything you do. I'm glad that you called.
All right. Thanks, Glenn.
Bye, Jeff.
Bye.
Thanks, Jeff.
There's Jeff Robertson. All right, so this is a great point, Michael. Obviously, it's been long established by our articulation of this message that people are free to believe whatever they want to believe. But what happens when people say they believe in the grace of God, say that they believe in the redemption of the world, say that they believe in the efficacy of the cross for all humanity, and yet have completely bizarre and strange opinions about issues of this life that we could never relate to? How do you cope with somebody having such a vital, logical, mental disposition vis-a-vis God and Christ and humanity, and be so off as far as one would consider them based on their own opinion with some of these issues that we deal with on a day-to-day basis?
Well, they're only off because they disagree with you. they would say you were off. They would say I was off. That's the wonderful thing about humanity, is we are humans, and there's a multitude of ideas about every subject on the face of the earth, and that is the thing that, you know, we can't begin to think that the gospel is host to a certain political view or a certain persuasion of any kind, pro or con. We just can't go there. The thing that is vital is that we see each and every one as absolutely equal in the eyes of God, and that righteousness has rained down from heaven and has flooded this earth as the waters flood the seas. And yes, there's room. There has to be room. Because the fact of it is that in Christ, there are all of these, not only all of these opinions, there are communists who are in Christ. They might not understand it. They may. There are socialists. There are libertarians. There are Republicans. There are Democrats.
Wait, 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 wait. that is as far as I will go. I draw the line at Democrats. There are no Democrats. No. But I love
there
how
are
you
Ayatollahs.
There's room. And this gives me the opportunity to sing. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you.
Yeah, yeah, okay, let's stop right there. Come on,
there's
come on,
still
stop.
Room for
come on,
one.
Come on, stop. Give us a break. Give us a break. We've had enough.
All right. I got 10 minutes here. We got to get into this subject. The title of the email today was "To Pray or Not to Pray," and this is really—I mean, this has been something that has been coming up time and time again. It's something that we've dealt with for years, but it's getting more crystallized for some reason now because so many people that are listening to us and that are staying with the gospel, they understand, and they understand conceptually. They see it in context in the Bible. They see it in context in the Scriptures and in especially the writings of Paul in the New Testament, that everybody is righteous in Christ. They get that. They get that everybody was in sin in Adam. Everybody is in righteousness in the second Adam or the last Adam in Christ. They understand that. But we have been so pre-programmed, Michael, to think that God is intimately and intricately involved in every aspect of our lives. We've been trained as, for many of us, children, to seek God's wisdom, to seek God's guidance, to wonder if we are in the will of God regarding our path of life. And we're going to be talking about this a lot, ladies and gentlemen. This has got a lot to do with what Michael calls the psychology of the gospel, the sociology of the gospel, how we interrelate with each other, how we interrelate with God today. Michael, in the few minutes we have left, let's get into it right now. What is God's interaction with humanity today? How do people appeal to the almighty and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God today to activate it into their lives so that God will influence their existence, as you referenced before, their circumstances? And what role does prayer have on all this?
Well, I think that to address this briefly, and like I said, we can go into this much more on other webcasts and other teachings. It'll be a wonderful thing to discuss. See, the thing of it is that it's the very same thing that I was talking about at the first of the webcast, and that is, see, people still have the concept that we are in the image of God. So, you see, we have these two separate entities. We have God, we have His creation, which He said was in His image. So, the thing that is not getting across to people is we do not have this creation that was in the image of God, a separate entity, if you will, from God, needing to find a way to communicate, to be heard, to be involved with, seeking for a place where that he's not angry, trying to please God. All of these things are there, but you see, all of those things are all the way through the Bible, because that's the way it was all the way up to the cross, was two separate entities. So I think that the issue is really resolved when you realize there's no such thing as two entities anymore. This is just, we are one. To me, it would be me, just like me asking myself for something. we cannot see what we're broaching on here, folks, is the most powerful concept on earth, and that is that we are one, that God and us are absolutely one. There's no separation. There's no distance. Now, I know that even the Christian community gives lip service to us being one, that we're one in Christ, but it's only lip service, folks. And because we've only given lip service, we still have this two-entity mentality of appealing to God, of approaching God, of coming to God, of asking God, all of these things. But here is really where the rubber meets the road, and we're not going to be able to get into it much more than this, but it will be at least a construct for you to think about. And folks, it is vitally important. We've got to understand this is no longer a two entities subject. This is where the breakdown in the understanding is coming. Because we even talk about, well, you know, what do you think God would do? And, you know, am I in God's will? Praying about things, to me, is just as outside of my radar now. Praying about things is just as far outside my radar as praying about being in the will of God. I just don't pray those things anymore. And the reason I don't, and people say, well, you're just saying that God is totally disconnected. How can we say that God is disconnected when we are one? We are one. But you see, we've got to allow the gospel to break down this dual mentality of humanity and God being two separate entities. All religion, all Christianity teaches you there's two separate entities. They occasionally give you lip service to the being one. They give lip service to it, but all of their teaching, every bit of their teaching, is surrounding the two entities, the human race and God, and these two separate entities, and the need for this entity to approach this other entity and to appeal to the other entity and to be different and separate from the entity, not quite measuring up to the entity, hoping that we'll please the other entity with demands, the other entity with I want to bless you, but you know, you got to ask and you got to do this and you got to sow your seeds and you got to tithe. I want to bless you. Basically, I'm telling you, that's all crap. It's all crap, folks. I stopped confessing my sins years ago because there's no sins to confess. Now, remember how obsessed we were with, for those of you that have come that far to where you realize that sin was destroyed 2,000 years ago. Now, if you haven't come that far, it's probably going to be a little bit more difficult for you to resolve these issues about prayer and about approaching God and praying for things. I left off praying about sin because I found out, number one, I found the truth, and the truth compelled me to stop insulting God by confessing my sins, to stop insulting the blood of Christ, to stop insulting Jesus himself by confessing my sins. I became persuaded of that. Now, remember all the things that the church taught us would happen to you the moment you stopped confessing your sins? None of that happened to me. Zero. In fact, they said you lose your relationship with God. Maybe you don't lose your relationship, but you lose fellowship with God.
Right,
with unconfessed sin in your life. I didn't lose either one. In fact, my fellowship with God grew. But the reality of being one with God launched into an outer orbit. It was unbelievable. I never go without knowing the presence of God. I don't know what it's like to not know the presence of God. In the absence of guilt, in the absence of sin, that is the presence of God to me. And so just embrace this for a while, folks, as we get into talking about this more in future times and as I teach on it more. Just embrace this for a bit.
There's so much there. Can you hear me, Mikey?
Yeah.
Michael, can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Okay. I was going to say that there's so much there. Literally, beautiful humans, this is an entire book, what we're talking about. This is an entire semester of a course on the gospel. This is an entire lifetime of contemplation of what we're talking about. But one of the things that I want to point out connects what we're talking about now with what we were talking about earlier in the show. And that is, Michael, when you said that you wanted to pass off to other people to remind you because your memory wasn't good, that you were passing off responsibility for your own existence.
Yes.
And if God is resident in every human heart, in every human being, and if we are one with God, to ask God for stuff, to ask God to intercede, is not only illogical on its face, because as we've talked about many times, it don't work.
Yeah.
But it is literally subjugating yourself to the same status that we were talking about the baseball player Josh Hamilton. That's not freedom. Josh Hamilton's not in freedom. He is abrogating his responsibility and his freedom to his wife and to his coaches and to his team. God has set you free to be free, to make the decisions based on a spiritual perspective. And as Michael has pointed out in a beautiful way, in such a profound way, in the series on a vital, logical, mental disposition, that's what spiritual means. When you come to a place, Michael, where the gospel is impacting your brain, impacting your thinking, you actually can think rationally. And it is not rational to think that you are going to grow up and mature as a human being to continue to ask your daddy to rescue you out of your circumstances. What are the Christianity always wants to say, oh, compare your dad to the Father God, compare your father to the Heavenly Father. But if you, which is, of course, completely fallacious, but if you want to take that comparison, what rational, responsible father would continue rescuing his 28-year-old child, his 38-year-old child, his 48-year-old child? That would be the height of irresponsibility for an earthly father to continue to intercede for their earthly son. Why should we think that God would not want us to experience the joy of maturing and growing up in his presence? It's absolutely absurd.
Yeah, and that's the thing that I have so enjoyed. That's what I was pointing about your football or baseball player, whichever one it was. don't pass off the glorious opportunity to mature and to grow up in him. It is an awesome experience. I have to tell you that I had to kick aside an awful lot of doctrines. I had to get really grounded and rooted in the gospel before this process even began, to break my addiction to external spiritual persuasions. And that addiction is as real as the guy's addiction to alcohol. It is just as real. It is just as real. And let me tell you, I know it's a difficult thing to approach. I know that this is more than a sacred cow. This is like sacred air for people. But stop and ask yourself, you know, just as I was saying, I was under the threat, biblical threat, that if I stopped confessing my sins, what would happen? I found out nothing happened. I was convinced that if I didn't ask, that nothing good would happen, and that that only bad would happen. I stopped as a glorious question has been so pivotal for us, because it has become it has really become that catchphrase for us to help us think through this. So I want to thank Gloria again for calling in with that, and that's the issue of finding my keys. And and Gloria was saying that she still would ask to the Holy Spirit to show her keys, and she believed he was doing it. And that's fine. I'm not telling somebody you can't do that. But my challenge was that, in my experience, was that I stopped asking God or the Holy Spirit to show me where my keys were, and I still found them every time. So maybe these are addictions. Maybe these are addictions that children might be addicted to. Maybe these are things that Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So pose it as a question to yourself. You obviously already see that I have persuasions about it. But pose it as a question to yourself. Experiment with it, you know. Test it out and see. I have a lot of really good things that happen to me, and I don't pray about things anymore. I don't pray about things anymore. I have a grateful heart about everything, but I don't pray about things anymore. Everything about faith for me is pertaining to my identity, and the issue is that my circumstances are not going to change the reality of who I am. I'm not going to allow external forces to be spiritual and rob me of my very spiritual identity. There's nothing spiritual about health. There's nothing spiritual about finances. I know what the church has told you, that these are all big old spiritual issues. They are not spiritual. The reason that we don't know who we are is because we've traded the responsibility for understanding who we are off to what's happening in our finances, our health, and all of these other things, or our marriage, or our relationships, or any of these things. All I'm saying is that we need to allow the gospel to be the foundation of our identity, regardless of the circumstances. And if you're still thinking that you're moving God by asking, or that bad things are happening because you're not asking, could it be we just need to grow up a little bit more?
You know, Roman Catholicism has taught for centuries that poverty is something to be embraced, and that is a godly attitude. Priests, nuns take vows of not only celibacy and chastity, but they take vows of poverty. Charismatic Word of Faith Christianity teaches that poverty is a curse from God. And both are involved and steeped in historical Christianity. They both cannot be right, but they both can be wrong. They both can't be right, beautiful humans, but they both can be wrong. And we're saying tonight, they're wrong. Their opinion is wrong. And we have so much more to talk about. We have so much more to share with you. We are in completing our fourth year. We actually have started our fifth year of webcast tonight. We've gone extra special long. And we hope you enjoy. We hope you stay in touch with us at gospelrevolution.com. You can email us anytime at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Want to thank our Central Wisconsin Senior Correspondent, Pep Washburn, for participating, as well as our Ohio Senior Correspondent, Greg Amberge. Want to thank Jeff Robertson, the Administrator of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn.
You're welcome. And the legendary, the one and only, and the very sexy man, Mr. Sean O'Halloran, for staying over on this anniversary edition of Glenn Klein Online. The Gospel Revolution webcast continues next week. And until that next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!